Good morning. It's a great Lord's Day today. It's a great Lord's Day because the Lord's blessed us with some beautiful weather. You know, when you think about how beautiful the weather is, we think about how blessed we are physically in this world. And, you know, when you're outside and it feels so good, it should remind us that God has provided a spiritual place that's supposed to feel really good. And that place that the Lord has provided for us that should feel really good is membership in the local church. The local church should be the most encouraging place on earth. When we look at the one another commands that are given in the New Testament, we talked about last week the underlying premise of how we relate to one another in the local church. Jesus says, "A new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." So it's more than just kind of liking each other or being nice to each other or being polite. But the love that Jesus showed was sacrificial goodwill, acting in our best interest, acting outside of his comfort zone to the point of greatly being inconvenienced, to the point of death. And that's the kind of love that Jesus showed for us. And he said, "All men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." And all throughout the New Testament, if you look on the outline, I just list some of the verses. There's it repeatedly in John, Jesus says, "Love one another, love one another." Romans 13, verse 8, "Owe no man anything except to love one another." And we think about when love is a sacrificial goodwill to always act in the best interest of another person in the local church. If we line up every person, if you stand before every person, what does the Lord want you to do toward that person? He wants you to love them, always act in their best interest. Build up, not to tear down. And when Jesus said to love one another, that is a mutual or a reciprocal relationship. That phrase, one another, appears many times in the New Testament. And it means reciprocal or mutual, that it is a two-way relationship. So you think about how encouraging that would be if all of us really sincerely try to put that into practice, that all of us are mutually loving one another. And last week I talked about 1 Corinthians 13, how what love will do, what it won't do, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So I preached on love one another, but we always need practical help with making application of that, because after I preached that sermon on love one another, I left my wife at the church building. So I looked around. I didn't see her. I thought she had left with Rachel. But, you know, the idea is that we still need to work on practical applications of that. Okay? Well, the Bible says that we are members one of another. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 5 and 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about in the local church that we are members of his body, we are members one of another. The church is compared to like a body, that we are interrelated and interdependent upon one another. So the Lord puts us together in the local church so we will learn. The local church is like a laboratory where we apply the principles and we learn to relate to one another. You look at the human body, how I believe it's a marvel of intelligent design. Of how complicated it is and how it works together. How it's designed to work together in such unity and harmony. Brother Paul Earnhardt wrote an article a few years ago, and he said he's been preaching about 50 years, and he said, probably I'm impressed with the most challenging practical application of the gospel is learning how to love one another. And in these one another relationships, it says we are to, being members, we are to build up one another in the local body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. He says that you are to encourage and build up one another. So that's scriptural bodybuilding or spiritual bodybuilding. The local church is like a spiritual gymnasium where you're going to build up the body of Christ. When people go out and work out at a physical gym, they're working on themselves. But in the local church, we are working to build one another up, to be a stronger Christian and to be the best Christian possible. Let us pursue the things which make for the peace and the building up of one another. So I want you to think about it. If every one of us sincerely and seriously follow Christ in Christ-like love, and I'm always going to act in your best interest, and I'm going to build you up and not tear you down, you would think that is the most encouraging place on earth. And people out in the world will say, I would like that. That is attractive. I would like to be a part of that. No one's ever loved me like that. In the world, it's a me first. There's a book called Looking Out for Number One, How to Win Through Intimidation. The Lord calls us together in the local church to build up one another. I want to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, if you'll turn there with me. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So I would like each one of you to think very clearly at least one particular thing that you plan on doing to help build up other members in the local church. Someone said that team, can remember team as together everyone achieves more. Together everyone achieves more. We're a team. We're a family. We're the body of Jesus Christ. Well, on your outline, you see there are two major points. Loving attitudes to build up one another and loving actions to build up one another. We have to get our attitude right to get our actions right because our actions come from our attitudes. When you see someone, how they act, you can say, pardon me, your attitude is showing. Because your actions come from your attitudes. Well, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, Paul tells us that we are to be of the same mind toward one another. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Paul says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, conceited, a legend in your own mind, but associate with the lowly. So in the Lord's church, there's no one that says, these people are beneath me. These people are not my kind of people. He says, don't do that. That's the way people in the world think. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So in the local church, there's not exclusive cliques. The idea that we're all hell-deserving sinners saved by the grace of God. That's why we should be of the same mind toward one another. There are no big people and little people in the local church. They're all the Lord's people. They're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So, if you look at chapter 15, where this same phrase is used, chapter 15 and verse 5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So all these attitudes and actions have to come through. I've got to think about the example of Jesus Christ, and the love of Christ for me will transform my life and expand my capacity to love and to serve one another. In this text here, verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor, verse 2, for his own good, to his edification, or building up. For even Christ did not please himself, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. So being of the same mind toward one another means that whatever your weaknesses are, I'm going to help you with that. You're going to help me, and I'm going to help you. We both agree that we need some help. And we're going to be like Christ in building up one another. And I have listed there Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So this one mind is not just a mutual convenience. It's based on we have respect for the same standard. God wants us to strive together for the same standard. So the idea of J.W. Garvey called the idea of the restoration movement or restoring New Testament Christianity is the pursuit of is union in truth, unity in truth. We pursue unity by both all of us pursuing the truth that is what's right, and truth lovers then will be edified. This unity is carnality. Unity is how the world knows that Jesus is real. He's the divine Savior. If we are one, as the Father and the Son are one, Jesus says, then all men will know that you are, that we are His disciples. That's John 17 and verse 21, that God sent Jesus into the world. So we all need each other to learn to work together. Then we're also to cultivate brotherly love for one another. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter uses the two different words for love here. If you'll read that with me, please, in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 22. Since you have an obedience to the truth, that is, you obey the gospel when you put your faith in Christ and repented of your sins and confessed Him and you were baptized into Christ, you have purified your souls, you've been saved, cleansed, for or unto a sincere love of the brethren. God puts us in a family. And the word there, love, means sincere, is unhypocritical. It's not that, oh, it's so nice to see you, and you're really thinking on the inside, I just can't stand you. I'm just, you know, it's like I'm being polite. Sincere love of the brethren, unhypocritical. The word there is love. The word, we're familiar with the word Philadelphia. You see the P-H-I-L, that root. You have, like, for example, the word for kiss in the New Testament is related to that. And that's an expression of affection. Okay? And so, Strong's in his concordance defines Philadelphia as brotherly affection. So it's the idea of an emotional, warm tie or feeling that we have toward one another. Now, I've heard people say you cannot command an emotion. Somebody say, well, I'll love them, but I don't have to like them. And I'll love them, but, you know, and that means I'm not going to hurt them. Okay, well, thanks for not wanting to break my legs. I appreciate that. But notice what he says in the rest of the verse, verse 22. Fervently love one another from the heart. He uses the other word, agape love, which is self-sacrificing love to meet your highest interest. And the word there, fervently, is used of an athlete who's running at full stretch, so it's going to take some effort. So the point is, you can learn to like someone when you are seeking their highest good. We can learn to appreciate the good points in someone. That doesn't necessarily mean that I like everything about their personality. It doesn't necessarily mean that I want to go out on vacation with them or go camping with them. But it does mean that I come to have affection for and I do appreciate their good points as a Christian. He wants us to have that kind of affection for one another as a way we are exercising this agape love toward one another, because we're in the same family. There's a tie there. We have the same spiritual DNA. I preached out in Tucson, Arizona. I was driving down Ina Road, and that's on northwest side of Tucson there. And so you're out in the desert. I'm driving, and this car at a red light comes up beside me, and there's like four people on the inside, and they're just waving at me. Oh, I said, man, these are some friendly people out here. And as the light turned green, they pulled ahead of me, and I could see that they had a Tennessee license plate. And I still had my Tennessee license plate. And they were just waving at me, you know, like on the Beverly Hillbillies when they're waving at the, you know, y'all come see us, now you're here. And I just like, Cousin Frank, how you doing? They're just something in common. We just have the same license plate. So the idea is, if we have the same spiritual family image of Jesus Christ, that means there's something good about us that we should, as spiritual people, learn to appreciate about one another. And now look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, where this emphasizes the concept of Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 about appreciating the good points of one another. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, this brotherly affection. Be devoted to that. Make an effort to that. Cultivate that attitude. Give preference to one another in honor. Prefer one another, another translation will say. is that Christians are special. You're a child of God. I'm a child of God. The Christian is the most important person in the world because through the power of the gospel, we have the power to help change the world by saving souls. We are doing important work together. The gospel has been entrusted into our care to share about Jesus Christ. So you look for the good. When you're out looking for gold, do you go around and look for a bunch of dirt? Or do you look for the gold in the dirt? Do you focus on all the rocks and everything? No. You look past that in order to find the gold. And when you look at other people, we should appreciate the gold in their personality. And that helps us to develop, I think, this brotherly affection toward one another. We are to humbly submit to one another. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Mutual submission. Then he talks about husbands and wives. He talks about parents and children. Then he talks about masters and slaves. And the section following. But he talks about mutual submission right there at the very beginning. The word there, submit, means to arrange under, to get in line or to get into rank like a soldier marching. So there are, we submit to someone in a position of authority, but that person in authority, how do they then submit to the person that's under them? By submitting to their needs. How can I lead you and what's best for you? And so that command, submit to one another in the fear of Christ, means I think about, instead of me first like the world, I'm thinking about you first. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. A humble person doesn't think little of himself. He just doesn't dwell on himself at all. When we take the Lord's Supper, to help us to be humble, I heard a preacher say that every time he takes the Lord's Supper, he always thinks, why me? Why would God watch his son die and be tortured and abused and murdered by ungodly men and religious hypocrites? Because in spite of all our faults and all of our sins, and God knows everything about us, he still wants us back. So there's nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross of Christ I cling, as we sing in the song, Just As I Am. That ought to help us to be humble. We lower ourselves in order to serve the best interest of someone else. So it's not about me, but it is repositioning myself to think about the good of someone else. Jesus submitted his self-interest in volunteering to die for our spiritual interest. And so the Bible tells us we need to think about what is in the best interest of someone else, and that comes out of humility. And then consider one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Verse 24 is key to understanding verse 25. Verse 25 is often quoted, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, which is a participle that modifies the main verb, verse 24, let us consider one another. So the main verb is consider one another. That means to bring the mind down upon. It means to think about, to concentrate on you. So when we come together, it's not, hey, here's me, what are you going to do for me? It's, there you are, I'm going to consider. I'm going to be considerate. I'm going to be thoughtful. Sometimes we don't know how we come across to people. A few years ago, Michaela was telling me about, I was playing with her, and we were talking about me tickling her when she was a little kid, and thought that was, you know, having fun with her. And he said, you know, when I was real little, you used to dig your fingers into my rib cage, and it used to really hurt. And I go, oh, I am so sorry. I had no idea. So the idea of sometimes we're just unaware of how we come across to people. So it's the idea of getting feedback, and I'm thinking, okay, how then can I best relate to this unique bundle of personality here. And that's the idea of just taking time to think. And we get so busy in the hustle and bustle and everything, rushing to get here, thinking there's other things we've got to do, that we forget about why we're here. Consider one another, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And he's saying that we need each other. And if you think if everyone was concentrating on everyone else about what can I do to be an encouragement to you, hopefully we would say, I don't want to be a discouragement. I want to be an encouragement. We think about, we consider your unique needs to help you. So that's something that we all have a responsibility to do. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25 says that the body has the same care for each individual member. Every member has the same care for one another. And it's interesting that word in 1 Corinthians 12, care, is the word translated anxiety in Matthew chapter 6. And it's the idea of deep concern. I'm deeply concerned about your welfare. So if we're all deeply concerned about each other's welfare, don't you think that this would be the most encouraging place on earth? Don't you think that people could see there's a supernatural power that is at work in us through the person of Jesus Christ? Then what are some of the actions then to build up one another? Well, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, through love, serve one another. You think of service, like I go to a restaurant and a waitress will come and she'll serve me food. That particular word there, the root word comes from the word for to be a slave. To be a slave. And what does that mean? Well, it's not a negative connotation that we're in bondage to one another, but the mutual service that we render toward one another is that my ability to meet your need belongs to you. What I can do to help you belongs to you. And what you can do to encourage me or help me belongs to me in this reciprocal mutual relationship. That's what it means to serve one another out of love. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, seek what is good for one another. So that's equivalent. So I know that a lot of the young people, they appreciated we had the young people's lectureship, and some of the members provided hospitality, and I know that several of the young people appreciate the fact that someone cares about them and wants to do something to encourage them. I know that young people growing up, sometimes they feel isolated. Eric Reynolds spoke about the Lord can deliver with just a few when you feel outnumbered. God is with you. And one of the mothers said that her daughter really struggles with that, that she feels kind of alone and isolated, that her peers at school don't share the same value system. And she said something like this was just extremely helpful to her. We serve one another. When Jesus taught us in John 13 to wash one another's feet, the example there, he used the cultural expression of humble service. And you think about it, that means that sometimes I'm going to be inconvenienced to do that. I was visiting a sister. She was a widow up in Indiana. Her name was Marilyn. And I was sitting in the den with Marilyn and talking to her. And I looked up, and there was a hole about that big in the ceiling. And she'd had some water damage. And I thought, she's a widow, and she really can afford, she's on a fixed income and had all this damage to her house, and she's going to need, I think, some help with that. So I said something to one of the members about that at church, and he just said, well, that's too bad. Yeah. So what are we going to do about that? And contrast that attitude with, there was another church, this was in Madison, Indiana, where there was a widow woman in the congregation where she needed a new roof. And the preacher, and he was also one of the elders, and some of the members, the men, they said, well, how much money do you have for a new roof? Well, she had $900 for a new roof. He says, well, you're going to get a new roof for $900. And so the preacher said to these guys, okay, we cannot get a new roof for $900. So how much do you have? How much do you have? And this is how much I have. And so they had several men working on that roof, putting a new roof on her house. And they went down, after they put the roof on her house, she was in the kitchen crying. And they said, what's wrong? And she said, I have never felt so loved that someone would do that for me. Well, that's what Jesus said. All men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another and we serve one another in love. So there's lots of things that we can do to serve a legitimate need that someone has. The Bible also says we're to greet one another. Greet one another with a kiss of love. That's the idea of affection. Sincere greeting. Romans chapter 16, Paul talks about greet one another. All the churches of Christ salute you or greet you. In Romans 16, Paul greets 26 people by name. Greet one another. Thayer says that greet means to receive warmly and joyfully. So the idea, hey, I'm glad to see you. It's not a perfunctory, hi, how you doing? Get out of my way, leave me alone. In this book, Building Up One Another, this quotation here, greetings among people generally tend to be quite empty. People say, hello, how are you? Without any thought of wanting to know how you really are. It's like, oh no, please don't tell me. You know, I don't have time for an organ recital right now. Because your organs are failing, you know. Okay. Have to think about that, I know. Many people say, it's been good to see you, yet they could care less if they ever see you again. Many people say, I'm glad you came, while not caring if you'll ever come again. All of these, of course, are meaningless, if not downright dishonest. So we want to greet one another. 3 John verse 14 says, greet the friends by name. So what's helpful to me in trying to remember people's names, and when I came here, I went through the directory, and I would stand in front of the picture board back there, and you look at a face, and you repeat their name several times. And when people come, and they say, hello, and what's your name? And they'll say, you know, Margaret. So, hi, Margaret. It's nice to meet you. Good to have you with us, Margaret. Try to say their name twice. And what I do is I look them in the eye and repeat their name three times. You know, because if you can put a name with a face, and really the eye is the most distinctive fixture of your face. Because, you know, a lot of times if a person doesn't want to be seen, they'll put on sunglasses. And sometimes you don't recognize that person. So that's just a little inside information that's not generally known to the public. But greet one another. So all of us can take the directory, stand in front of that picture board, and put a name with a face. Put a face with a name. Take time to greet one another. That's getting to know one another. Be hospitable one to another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Be hospitable one to another without complaint. Without complaint. All right, I'll do it, but I mean, they better not mess my house up, I tell you. You don't spill stuff. I mean, I have to clean all this up. And he says, be hospitable without complaint. Hospitable, the word means lover of strangers. You ever heard of the phrase, someone said he never met a stranger? The idea of a hospitable spirit to one another is, if I don't know you, if you're a stranger, then I want to get to know you. You know, a hospital provides what a person needs to get better. So we provide hospitality to help meet a person's emotional, personal needs, whatever they may be. And part of that is spending time or providing an occasion that we can be together. Hospitality, I think, maybe as far as all of us are to be hospitable one to another, probably isn't emphasized as much as it should be. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. We are all Christians are to be practicing hospitality. Acts 2:46, they took their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. It's a qualification of an elder for a widow to be enrolled by the church. She had to practice hospitality. I think one of the things in our society and culture that keeps people from providing hospitality, sisters, let me just talk to you a little bit. Usually, inviting someone into your home, you may not feel comfortable because maybe you feel like, well, if we got to have hospitality, it's got to be great. And if it's not just really good, and my house is not just immaculate, and something's not quite with the right with the food or something like that, then people are going to think badly of me and that I'm a failure and I'm embarrassed. Of course, men need to understand that, and women need to understand that men, a lot of times, their self-worth and personality is defined by their job, their career, and what they do. And for the ladies, it is their relationship and their home. The home is a reflection of them. So if something they don't do quite right, well, that's it looks badly on me. So this idea of maybe I don't have as much as someone else and I'm embarrassed and that kind of thing, where did we get that idea? That didn't come from the Bible, did it? Not at all. That's our society and that's our culture, our materialistic culture. We judge people by material standards. Now, I understand. Let me just tell you, I empathize with you. One time we had ladies, I want you to know, I'm right in there with you. One time we had a group meeting when I preached in Madison, Tennessee. Had a group meeting, and we were going to fix chicken. And for the amount of chicken that we were going to have, and the people were coming over, I was going to grill it just before we ate. Bad idea. I should have done it the day before and warmed it up later because all the chicken went fitting on my grill. Okay, and then my grill decided not to work somehow. The flame was not getting in. It's not very hot, so it was kind of halfway cooked. And when I served it, you know, it's still kind of raw on the inside. I thought, well, let's just think of it as sushi, okay? And that didn't go over. I don't think that would go over very well. So anyway, I understand. You know, I wasn't exactly thrilled about that, but I didn't say, well, I won't have anybody else over or won't try that again. Try to learn from that. So really the home is a lighthouse of warmth and caring and love, and it just says, I am interested in you. And you can do it in a lot of different ways. You can just go out to a restaurant or just drink a cup of coffee with somebody somewhere. Go on a trip, just ride with them and just spend some time interacting and doing something together. And that's the idea of loving strangers, getting to know them. And that's something that we all can do. We are to encourage one another. Encourage one another. We're actively, how can I build you up? The word there, encourage, means the root of that means to call to one side, which means call to one side for comfort or encouragement or aid or support, whatever it may be. We can encourage one another with the comfort of the Scriptures. This 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18. If you'll turn there, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18. Some of the Christians there at Thessalonica were upset about their Christians that had died, and they were wondering what had happened to them. They were worried about that. These were new converts, and they didn't know a lot. And Paul talked about that the Lord is going to return, and they're going to be raised, and we're going to meet them with the Lord. We're going to be with them in the Lord at the end of time. And in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4, therefore comfort one another with these words. And it's that same word for encourage. Here's what God says. This is the most comforting thing in the world. Sometimes in a trying situation, what we may say maybe will ring hollow. When I've been preaching about 5 years, there was a family that this... Couple lost a daughter. She was 25 years old, died of some congenital heart disease that they did not know she had. And just been 25 years old, she's dead. Totally devastated. And I went over to visit them. And we're just sitting there very quietly. And you know, when everything's quiet, you think, well, I guess I ought to say something. Okay. And you try to think of something to say that's encouraging. And whatever I said was not encouraging because they just started crying worse. I mean, they just louder. And I said, well, that didn't work. And what I found, and when someone needs some comfort, just find a good passage of the Bible and say, let me read this to you. Brother Bob Bunning is the preacher that I worked with one summer when I was in college. And I went to his funeral. And the preacher that did his funeral, Joel Plunkett, talked about what an encouragement Brother Bunning had been to him in the worst crisis of his life when his daughter had some unexplainable disease that it was sort of like she was in a stroke and then she had seizures and in the hospital. And doctors did not have any idea what was wrong with their daughter. And he said, I was in the hospital at the lowest point of my life. And he came and he simply read Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6. The poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And he said it helped him to realize that even though the circumstance was out of his control, it was not out of the Lord's control. And so that's why, and when a person needs comfort, have a good scripture that you can read. And we can encourage one another in our spiritual struggles. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. We are to exhort one another day by day while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And there are a lot of times when people are in the congregation, they have faith erosion. They're eroding, they're getting weak, but you don't see it on the outside. They got spiritual termites eating on them. And they're real close to falling away. So when we're involved with one another and say, how are things going? And you have people that you're comfortable talking about things that you have a problem with. You know, when someone says, you know, I've never told anybody this before. You know, when a person says that, I know they're about to get some relief. They're carrying something that they have got bottled up. And they need someone to discuss it with, to give them a perspective and some encouragement how to deal with that. Well, the Hebrew writer says that we're supposed to do that for one another. And we can encourage one another in the assembly. And when we assemble and come together, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. When we stay away from each other, we can encourage one another. That we need to, Romans 15 verse 5 says, when we sing with one voice, blending together, we glorify God. So we want our times to be the most encouraging, like a spiritual oasis, like a shot in the arm. The idea of people look at worship like some duty. This is like, I've got this duty, and God does want us to be here. But I'm going to tell you that what we receive from here in this assembly, this spiritual encouragement, is what motivates us when we're out in the world to live a faithful Christian life in the face of temptation and the face of all the problems that are out there in the world. So when we come together to sing, we want our singing to be the best. We want to make our worship assemblies the best possible. I encourage you to make sure you get plenty of sleep Saturday night. A lot of times people like to stay up real late Saturday night and stay up as late as they can, come to church as late as they can, leave as quick as they can, and you feel kind of like death warmed over. And the idea is that we want to give God our best. And that means our time, our attention and our energy so we can encourage one another. You know, Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement. That was his nickname. You remember Grumpy and Snow White? Well, his nickname was Grumpy. So if somebody was going to give me a nickname, what would it be? Would it be Grumpy? Or would it be Barnabas, the son of encouragement? I like to be around him. He always lifts me up. He makes me feel walk a little taller. And that's what we're supposed to do and are doing in many instances here, for which I thank God. So with Christ-like love, the local church is designed by God to be a mutual edification society, the most encouraging place on earth. Membership in the local church is God's way to help us to become the best Christians possible by building up the body of Christ. I ask you, what are you going to do this week to put this into practice? If you're not a Christian, you're outside the body of Christ. You can be a part of a fellowship of love, love of God, love with God and through Christ, love with one another as we help one another to go to heaven to be with God forever.